We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and the rock, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it.
Well, good morning. Again, let me add my welcome to that of Adam's. My name's Phil, if we've not met. I'm going to help us go through this passage, but only with the help of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in this passage, there is warning and there is reassurance. For those of us who need to hear warning and challenge, please let us hear that. For those of us who need to be reassured, let us hear that by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder how you are in times of testing and temptation. That was a question that was put to some children in 1972 in what's been famously known as the marshmallow test. And the marshmallow test, the aim is simple. You have a child in a room, and you put a marshmallow in front of them, or a treat in front of them, and you say, if you cannot eat that for 15 minutes, you'll get an even better reward. What do you reckon? Do you think you'd be able to sit for 15 minutes without the marshmallow? Anyone think they'd eat it? Some people are confident, neither way. When we're facing times of trials and temptation, we must endure, mustn't we? And then we find that in the Christian life as well. How's your spiritual endurance? What keeps you going? Maybe it's like you find there's something on the table in front of you that's just screaming for you, and you really want to take it, but you know you shouldn't. Maybe you always give in and take what's on the table, even though you know you shouldn't. Maybe you don't struggle, maybe you don't see anything on the table in front of you. You feel like you're going okay, but you're not sure if something might come up later. Maybe you're really good at covering your eyes and not seeing that thing that is trying to trick you, trying to deceive you, trying to tempt you away. Or maybe you feel like you're at the very end. You're nearly at the end of the 15 minutes and you're just waiting for that person to come back with the greater reward. But yet, you're also wondering, what if I've put this off and the other reward doesn't come? What we learn from the marshmallow test in the real world is that two things stand out. If you want to endure the test, you need to know what the reward is. You need to know that it's worth it. And secondly, you need to know there is help to stand firm. And in this passage, we get given the spiritual equivalent to both. Paul tells us that God gives us the reward and God provides the help. For those of us who maybe haven't been here, let's pick up where we are in this section in 1 Corinthians. We're talking about freedom in Christ and how that's lived out. We're right in the middle of that argument. Next week, we're going to be back with meat eating, if you remember that from chapter 8. We're going to be back there. So we're coming into land almost. And do you remember what we've heard so far? The Corinthians, they're to build each other up in love by forfeiting their freedom to love others well. Paul showed us last week how his example did that, how he gave up his rights to payment in order to prioritize others for that great gospel of Jesus. That is his reward. That is their reward. That is our reward. And in this passage, he wants to keep us going on that track, to keep running that race of faith. Now, I don't know about you, but life is about the longest thing any of us will ever do. And so the race for faith, the race of life, is the longest thing we will ever do. I wonder how that sits with you. This is the race we run. Now, we live in an age of instant everything, don't we? We want things now, from coffee to communication. We want things right away. And in the age of instant everything, a lifelong race of faith could be jarring. It's not the 100-meter sprint where we can do it in 10 seconds and get the gold. No, this is a different race. This race has to be run with discipline. If we run with discipline, we'll escape complacency. That's what we see in the beginning of this passage, verses 24 to 27 of chapter 9. Do you not know that all runners in the race run, but only one gets the prize? So how are we to run? Are we to run as if we're going to be a graceful loser when we don't get the prize? No. Verse 24, we run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, in Corinth, every 2 years, there were the Isthmian Games. I think that's how it's said. Every 2 years, it would have been like the Olympics. It was the second down from the Olympics. So for Corinth, these sort of games, these sort of races, these chariot tracks and stadiums would have been hot on their cultural worldview, just like the Olympics are for us today. And so what do they do to go into those games? Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. We know that from interviews with athletes today, don't we? The rigorous training they have to go through, the dieting, the early hours of training, the rigorous routines they have to go through. Practice makes? Exactly. So you train hard to play easy, as one team puts it. Now, in the games, we can see what they get. Verse 25, they get it to get a crown. In the Olympics, maybe a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal. Honor, recognition, that's what they're running the race for. But we're also told, verse 25, that crown will not last. It is a temporary thing, a fading thing, something that may be impressive today but gone tomorrow. Not, however, the Christian crown, verse 25. We do it for a crown that will last forever, eternally. Know the rewards. Know what you run the race for. Eternal life with God, the author, the creator of all good things, of all love, joy, and peace. That's the reward. So do not run aimlessly, says Paul, verse 26. He does not run aimlessly. He does not box at the air as if that does something. No, he is disciplined. He trains for this race, for this life, for this faith. Remember chapter 8, he lives for God. We can see what that might look like in verse 27. He's not beating at the air. No, he's sending blows to his own body. I don't think he does that physically. I don't think he actually hits himself when he messes up and gets things wrong. I don't think that's what he's saying here. I think what he's saying is he brings his flesh, his body, his earthly desires and wants, he brings it into submission under God, within in line with that gospel that he is preaching. He wants to live for God, just as he preaches for God. And to do that, he can't be compromised by idolatry. He can't let himself slip. That's where we are in the conversation from chapter 8. Do you remember the worry was this idol temples and the idol meat? He keeps himself disciplined on the right track toward one God, not being drawn too close to idols and their worship. He keeps himself disciplined, and his ministry is to help others do the same. That's what he means there in verse 27, that he won't be disqualified for the prize. He wants his ministry and life to stand up to the test, that test we saw way back in chapter 3, where everything will be tested and you may be saved even though through fire. He wants it to be stand up to that kind of test, that his ministry will be genuine, will be shown to be authentic, a life for God, one track, one lane, one race, no diversions, no turning back. Two things we might take from that. The first is keep it up. Weary Christian, if you're here today and you're feeling tired, you feel like you've been running that race for some time, you've looked up at the lap counter and you're only halfway around and your heart just sinks and you're burdened and you're in pain, brother or sister, keep your eye on the prize. We know what it's like to endure hardship for something brilliant, don't we? We do it all the time for physical activity. You run through the wall on a marathon. You play on that agonizing ankle injury to win the game. You tell yourself, no pain, no gain when you go to the gym, if you go to the gym. When we know what's ahead, we can push through all sorts of things, can't we? God didn't make giver-uppers. He made perseverers. And we are incredible at persevering earthly things when we know what awaits us. Can't we say the same is true of our spiritual endurance? You know, when this world and its ideologies and all its great promises of greater satisfaction, greater joy, greater happiness, greater comfort, will we press on for the greater rewards? Will we have those blinders on that block out the temporary and the fading, those perishing crowns of the world that can look so appealing? Even though it's costly, even though it wears us down, even though the race is a struggle every step, will we press on? There is an eternal reward of immeasurable glory at the end of the race. Friends, don't eat the marshmallow on the table when there is a royal feast waiting for you. Coach says, keep it up. Keep running the race. Keep it up. Some of us might also need to hear, wake up. Are you running? Are you on the track? What are you running for? What reward are you after? Is it eternal or is it temporary? Do you know that man who he collected gold bars every day until the day he died? And then he gets to the gates of heaven and St. Peter says, so well done for making it. We have one question. Why did you collect so many paving slabs? You know, things that seem worthy and valuable in this life, they're worth nothing in the kingdom of heaven. So wake up. Get on the track, get running, get training, and know what prize you could receive and go after it. It might be that you don't know Jesus yet, that you don't know he offers this kind of reward. You've heard the starting pistol go and you want to get off the blocks and get into the race. Or maybe you do know Jesus, but there's been other things going on. Other things have captured your attention and your heart. You're doing okay with God, so you can take a break and focus on some of these other things. Church, reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, spending time with God's people, that takes time, and right now I need to spend my time doing this work. Or watching that movie that everyone's talking about, I need to catch up on. Or playing football for this team, we're so close to winning the league. Or maybe it's giving into that habit that we just need to give into. Friends, it can be like we love God right now, but something else has our attention. Paul says, wake up. Don't be like those runners. You know those videos where you see the runners, they're getting to the line, they start to celebrate, and as they slow down to celebrate, someone shoots past them and gets the prize instead. Paul says they looked elsewhere. They stopped running as if to win. They got complacent. Not us, says Paul. Run as if to win. Wake up, says Paul. The Christian life, it is disciplined, it is active, specifically because complacency is dangerous for faith. The parable of the sower warns us in Matthew's gospel that sometimes faith comes up quickly and looks really exciting and vibrant, but then it takes no roots and falls away at the first challenge, or gets choked by the wealth and the power and the idolatry of the age. Starting well doesn't always mean finishing well, so we can't be complacent. We must run with discipline. And we must run from evil. That's the second thing. We must run from evil. Maybe you know the expression, those who can't remember the past are condemned to repeat it. It wasn't Churchill who said that, by the way, some Spanish philosopher, but often attributed to Churchill. We know that's true in daily life, don't we? At home, I've got a dishwasher, and I'll get the cups out. I'll open the cupboard. I'll put the cup in. I'll bend down. I'll get the next cup, and every time, leave the cupboard door open above my head and whack my head on it. Anyone else do something like that? If we don't remember the past, maybe it's because of the whack on the head, if we don't remember the past, we are condemned to repeat it. Now, we know that's true with things like dishwasher unloading. We know it's true of international conflict, and we know it's true from sin. That's why Paul gives us this example in chapter 10 from the Old Testament. What do we learn about this wilderness generation? Have a look with me in chapter 10, verse 1 to 6. We learn some things about this generation. Verse 2, they were all baptized into Moses. Verses 3 and 4, they all drank the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. See what Paul's doing there? He's saying that the spiritual significance of what the Old Testament Israelites did in the desert has the same spiritual significance as what we do today. Christ, he is over all. In their baptism, in their food and their drink, we have Christ in our baptism. We are baptized into Christ. We share in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We are alike. Paul is saying, we can match the ritual significance of what they were doing onto our rituals today. They were God's people. We are God's people. We are like them. And then verse 5, we get a shift in the tone. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They were God's people, but they ended up scattered. And we can see why from some of these events that are from the book of Numbers, verse 7. They engaged in idolatry and pagan parties, and they came under God's wrath, verse 8. Verse 9, they tested Christ. They tested the miraculous provision of food, and they came under God's wrath. And then verse 10, they grumbled against God. And guess what happened? They came under God's wrath. Thousands of God's people died at God's hand because they turned away from God and they turned towards other things. God bought them their freedom, set them free, and yet they wanted to turn back to the idols and the comforts of earthly pleasures. And Paul's warning us, we are alike. We too have been bought free by God, brought into freedom, and what will we do with that? These were people in chapter 10 who were ritually in. You know, they'd done all the right things. They'd done the right baptism. They'd done the right ceremonies. But in their hearts, they had no space for God. They are, as verse 6 and verse 11 say, examples to us from setting our hearts on evil things. They're examples to us because we are like them. They are a warning to run from evil. And the next passage is going to pick that up. Have a look at verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. It's not a case of how close can I get to it, maybe like those in chapter 8 who were eating in the temples were thinking. No, it's be disciplined and flee. Recognize the danger and run. Run from evil, because evil comes under God's wrath. What we see in this chapter is complacency in action. This is what a lack of faithful discipline can look like. When we take our eyes off God, we stray from him. And that's why it's a warning for us. We may have done the right things, been baptized, been confirmed, take communion, but our faith, is it about doing the faithful things, or is it about loving the faithful God? You see, running with discipline, that first point, it could sound like, do the right things and you'll be okay. But what this passage reminds us is actually the opposite. We can do all the right things, but if it means nothing, if we have no love for the Lord, then it's a warning. Love the Lord your God with all you are, and idolatry can never take root like it did for the Israelites. Now, last week we talked about the dangers that come if we're not saved by Jesus. And this is what the danger can look like. Falling under God's judgment is a terrifying thing. It should make us feel uncomfortable. God looks down on evil, and so therefore we should run from evil. And yet, Christian, be reassured. For if you are in Christ, you are safe in Christ. If you fall, you get back up. We're going to think about that next. You are still running the race. Christ is what saves, and this is what you are saved from. Don't be complacent. Keep running from it. But we also need to take the warning seriously. Do we trust Jesus? Do we believe that Jesus has dealt with our sin? Do we think, I've done enough, God will be happy with me? Or do we think, I could never do enough, thank God for Jesus? Because this reminds us, it is not about the spiritual, ritual things we do, but about everything Jesus has done for us at the cross. He faced this kind of punishment so that we would not have to. Are you secure in Jesus? Complacency can dull danger. You know what I mean? When you're driving a car and you take your eyes off the road for a second, it can kill you. Being complacent is dangerous. When we recognize danger, we run. You know, have you ever seen a terrified child? What do? They flee. They don't think twice. They run. And where do they run to? They run to mum or to dad or their carer, the person who's going to protect them and keep them safe. And they hide from the danger. They bury their face into the legs of their parents. Brother and sister, when something tempts you off the track, run to God. Run from evil. Run to God. And that will help us to escape temptation. Run to God. You see, when danger looms, when temptation calls your name, when the race seems too hard, too painful, too long, bury your face in your protector, your provider, your rock, your refuge, your strength. That's what we're getting from these last few verses that we had read a moment ago. Verse 11, these things that happened to them were examples written down as warnings for us. Verse 12, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Do you see how that links to chapter 8? Remember, they thought they were strong, they thought they were right, they thought they were knowledgeable, but the warning there was be careful. Same warning here, be careful. We can still trip. We can still fall, we can still stumble, and if we're not in Christ, we can indeed fall away from the salvation that is in him. Run with discipline, run from evil, run to God. The Christian life is full of trials and tests and temptations. Maybe you're here and you're in the midst of them right now. They are a feature, not a bug, of the Christian life. The question is, how will we stand firm in the midst of them? And this is the answer. We run to God because of who he is. See with me in verse 13, and don't miss this. Have a look with me. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Friends, running to God is the opposite of spiritual complacency. One relies on my strength. Can I do it? And one depends on his. When the going gets tough, when you want to give in, are you going to get yourself over the finish line? Are you strong enough? I wonder if anyone remembers the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona. Anyone remember those? Do you remember who won the men's 400 meter? No. Shows you the value of those earthly crowns, doesn't it? But this guy, Derek Redmond, he ran. And he snapped his hamstring when he was running really, really well. He was doing well. He'd got the highest qualifying time, and he just collapses. The rest of the race carries on, and the rest of the runners go on to finish. Steve Lewis went on to win that race. He got silver in the end. But Derek Redmond, he hops back up and literally hops and hobbles in great agony and pain, the peak of athleticism reduced to weakness. And then bursting out of the crowd comes a figure. He pushes off the security and he runs down the track to get alongside Derek. And he grabs his arm and he throws it over himself. And Derek just collapses onto him. He puts all of his weight onto the man who's come to help him. He collapses and lets him carry him over the finish line. You see, when Derek couldn't go on, Jim, his father, came and picked him up and helped him and carried him all the way across the line. Now, would Derek and Jim both have preferred to see Derek win the gold straight away? Yeah, probably they would have. But did Jim love Derek any less because he stumbled and he fell? Christian, you are secure in Christ, even when we stumble, even when we fall. Sometimes it takes a blow to help us to be remembered to throw all of our reliance onto God. We discipline ourselves not only to press on in the day-to-day living as a Christian, but also to know who to rely on when our spiritual hamstring snaps. We will be tempted, that's clear from the passage, but God is faithful. And because of God's faithfulness, we can trust him even in the face of temptations, because he will never turn away. He will never turn away from you, even if you want to turn away from him. Paul doesn't say the temptations will cease. He doesn't say they will end. He says God will help you endure it. Jim didn't fix Derek's leg, but he helped him endure it until the end. God will get us over the finish line, even if we're limping and stumbling and struggling, even if we've gone through the ringer. In our weakness, and we are weak, he is strong. When we are unfaithful, he is faithful. Run to him. If you are here today and you're being tempted, don't despair. Run to God. If you know that time and time again you give in to the things you shouldn't and you turn away from God, then run to God. If you are going well and you're winning the race, then keep running to God, because he is the one keeping you and he is the one that will keep you when the hamstring snaps, when you stumble and you fall. He is faithful. You are secure. If you're feeling weak and weary, it's probably because you are. We all are. God is not. God is unchanging. His faithfulness is unchanging. His love for you is unchanging. Throw yourself upon him. Let him carry you across the line to win the prize. The Christian race is hard, and there are times when you'll hear voices say, "Hey, why don't you turn away from that God who's making everything so hard for you?" What are you going to do when those voices come? Run with discipline. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus for the life that he has won for you. Run from evil. Run away from that which Jesus has saved you from. And run to God. Throw yourself upon him when this world allures you or throttles you or trips you up and tempts you away from Christ. Throw yourself upon him, the one and only one who can keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great and unending joy. Amen. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing. I'll invite the band to come up. We're going to sing a song called "He Will Hold Me Fast." That picture of Jim Redman holding his son, that's like God for us. He will hold us fast even when temptations loom over us. So let me pray and then we'll sing together. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do indeed hold us fast, that when we trip, when we fall, when we stumble, you pick us up, that you will carry us over that finish line so that we can receive the prize that you have set out for us since before time even began. Lord, thank you for Jesus who makes that possible, that we live for God through Christ. Help us not to forget that. And for those of us who experience hardship and temptation and are wondering whether this race is worth running, reassure us, give us confidence, and support us. In Jesus' name, amen.